Noma Make deals with an afternoon crowd that if you'll be alert and attentive, I'll try to limit how long I speak. Conversely, if you're drowsy and not alert, then I'll stand just as long as I want. So. So the gospel is a great encouragement to the church because it both emboldens our evangelism and it promotes and encourages sanctification in our lives. So the gospel is used by God to convert the lost and to motivate and strengthen saints. So in Romans chapter 1, let's read together verses 14 through 17. Paul said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So my thesis this afternoon is the gospel is the saving power of God in which the righteousness of God is revealed. And what I would like to do is to ask three questions that are answered here in our text. And the answer is given or introduced by the little conjunction for. So three times the Apostle Paul is going to use the word for, the conjunction for, in order to explain further what he means by what he has written. So with that understanding, let's go back and read verses 15 through 17 again. Look for the word for. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So again, that conjunction for, it has the meaning of because or for this reason. It's used to express a cause or a reason. So the first question this afternoon is, why is Paul ready or eager to preach the gospel in Rome? He says, I am ready, I am eager to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And then he gives us the reason why he is ready. Because, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This helps us to understand, if we are ashamed of the gospel, we're not going to be eager to preach the gospel. We're going to be unwilling to share it. We're going to cower back. We're not going to be zealous if we are ashamed. The word shame or ashamed means to experience a painful feeling or sense of loss or status because of some particular event or activity. So we're going to be reluctant to share the gospel because of that sense of loss, that sense of shame that we feel for communicating the gospel to others. What might they think of us? How might they respond? What kind of questions might they ask me? Well, for Paul, he says, I am ready. As much as in me is, with every fiber of my being, I am ready to preach the gospel, the good news of salvation through Christ. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. The reason is because I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Even though the world oftentimes rejects it, I'm not ashamed. Now, this also raises a question that I've already referenced, at least implicitly, in my introduction. The gospel is not just to convert the lost. The gospel is God's means of motivating saints. Paul is writing to a church, and he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you, church. Understand, we never graduate from the gospel. The gospel is the foundation upon which our faith is established, upon which the church of Jesus Christ is built, and we never graduate or leave the gospel. Now, certainly we go on and mature, but not at the expense of the gospel. So Paul wants the church to understand at Rome, I am ready, I am eager, I am excited, I am zealous. Let me ask you this afternoon, are you zealous for the sake of the gospel? And if you are not, could it be because you are ashamed of the gospel? You're concerned what someone else might think of you. You're concerned you might experience that feeling of embarrassment, that you might lose some type of status among your peers because of your zeal and love for this gospel, for this message that God has saved us through His Son. Paul loves the gospel because the gospel is the revelation of who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. In fact, if you go back to the very beginning of the letter, he begins with, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Then listen to what he says about the gospel, which he, speaking of God, which God had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the gospel is the message of ancient antiquity because it's grounded in the Bible. It's grounded in the Old Testament Scripture is what Paul is saying. All the types, all the promises that were given in the Old Testament that were pointing to Christ. So for Paul, the gospel is not something new. Some might have thought that this gospel is something that's a new invention of man. It's a new philosophy that's shown up recently. And Paul says, no, it's grounded in divine revelation. In fact, we can at least go back to Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve sinned, God said that the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent. It's the first gospel proclamation, and God gave that. And the saints of old began to look for the Messiah, the seed of the woman that would crush Satan. This gospel is found throughout the Word of God. Think about Jesus. He said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Scriptures testify of Christ. The gospel is grounded in divine revelation, so it's not new. Paul also writes in verse 3 that this gospel concerns his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel has at the very core and center Jesus Christ. Think about this. The center of Christianity, the central message is the gospel. And what is at the center of the gospel? It's Jesus Christ. And we as God's people this afternoon, we need the gospel. We need to have hope instilled into our heart. We need to have our faith engendered so that it's strong in the mighty power of God. And we need the gospel to motivate us to pursue holiness and righteousness. Oh, there's so much that we could say about the gospel. Paul says, I am ready, I am eager to preach this gospel, to proclaim this message of salvation to you that are at Rome also. So why is Paul ready to preach the gospel in Rome? Because he's not ashamed of the gospel. What about you? Are you ashamed of the gospel? We have other examples of Paul not being ashamed, unashamed of the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he's writing from a prison. He's encouraging Timothy. So he writes to him in 2 Timothy 1:8. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, the gospel, nor of me his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And then again in verse 12, for the which things I also suffer these things. I'm suffering for proclaiming the gospel, but I'm suffering. And nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Here's the reason why. Because I know whom I have believed. I know the God that the gospel reveals. I know Him. Let me ask you this afternoon. Do you know Him? Not simply do you know about Him, but you have a living, vital relationship with God that comes through Christ, that comes through the gospel. Paul said, the reason I'm not ashamed of the Lord is because I know Him. I know Him intimately. I know who He is. I live by Him. I walk by Him. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. You know, there's severe warnings about being ashamed of Christ. For instance, in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus Christ says to his audience, he says to them, let's pick up what happens when you do extemporaneous preaching sometimes? And you're 51? Yeah. What Jesus is speaking of, if you are ashamed of Him, He will be ashamed of you in that day. If we cower down, and not in the sense, let me say this, because there are times, certainly, when we feel embarrassment. There's been plenty of times when I thought I should speak up for God, and I failed to do that. Let's try Mark 8:38. Yeah, there it is. Not Matthew 8. So listen to what Jesus said in Mark 8:34. We'll try to make the application. And when He had called the disciples in verse 34 unto Him, He said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So those that would say, I could never follow Christ. I could never be his disciple. I'm ashamed of him. Jesus says, I'll be ashamed of you. I won't own you. If you don't own me, I will not own you. If you do not entrust yourself to me, I will not entrust myself to you. Now, again, there's a difference between, oh, why didn't I speak up? I had the opportunity to say something about Christ and I didn't. That's sin. We should be emboldened to do that. But I want you to know, if you have a sensitive conscience this afternoon, I'm not saying if you've ever been ashamed of Jesus and failed to step up to the plate, then you're lost and you're going to hell. All right? We need to repent of that. We need to ask God to help us. But here, Jesus is describing someone that will not own Him, that finds no value in Him, that says He's not worth following. The world has more to offer than Jesus. Jesus says, you can have your world, and you won't have me now, nor when I return. So, Paul is ready to preach the gospel because he's unashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That brings us to the second question, and here's where I think we find more motivation for being unashamed. Because Paul will write, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So why is Paul unashamed of the gospel? For, because the gospel is God's power unto or for salvation. So that's remarkable. God has determined to convert, to save through His message. God has determined to flex His right arm, the power of His right arm, in the message of the gospel. The omnipotence of God is effectively communicated in the good news. Think about that. So, let me give you an example. I don't like talking about myself, and I'm not going to do it. If you're talking about something that you don't have a lot of confidence in, it's easy to be ashamed of that or to be reluctant to talk about. But my friends, when we understand the gospel and how God uses the gospel, it should motivate boldness in us. The opposite of being unashamed is being bold. And Paul says, I am bold to proclaim the gospel because God flexes his muscle in the proclamation of his word. Now, I was talking to a guy yesterday at the conference, and he came up to me, and he was talking about how he was an Armenian at one time, and he loved to share the gospel, but now he's come to an understanding of Reformed faith, and he doesn't know how to share the gospel. And I was like, I think you're making it way more complicated than it has to be, okay? Because, you know, I don't know a lot of steps for sharing the gospel, but I know the gospel. And when you know the gospel and you know how God works through the gospel, it gives boldness. Think about the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, when I came, I didn't come with eloquency of speech. He said, I came in weakness, declaring unto you the power of the gospel, that your faith might stand in God and not in man. So Paul said, I am bold because I know how God converts the lost through the gospel. So listen to 1 Corinthians 2. This is kind of a text I like to camp on, you know. Because, I mean, Paul's being very humble. He's a very intelligent man. But I can honestly say I have never come with eloquent speech or enticing words of men's wisdom. It's just not there. I told y'all, I think at the Fight of Faith conference, if you're here, I'm the most ordinary guy. I may be of average intelligence. That's debatable. But I love and cherish the gospel, and I know the gospel. And that gives me confidence in God. So here Paul says, and brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's where our confidence in the gospel comes, not in our eloquence, but it's in God determining, purposing to convert, to save through the gospel. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So that you don't walk away saying, oh, Paul was a wonderful preacher. No, so that you walk away saying, Paul, he was a very humble man. He wasn't, you know, wooing us with his elocution. He was speaking this truth, and our hearts were changed and affected thereby. They walked away saying, what a gospel, not what a preacher. So Paul is unashamed of the gospel because the gospel is God's power unto salvation. Think about that. We're so weak. We are. And yet when weak saints proclaim this gospel, God, the Holy Spirit, clothes that message to be effective in the hearts of people, both to change the heart in conversion and to further sanctify the saint. That's incredible. This message is the power of God for salvation. So you think, well, how can I, you know, evangelize? How can I talk to others about faith? You know, there's so little that I really, really understand. Do you understand that Jesus died in the place of sinners? He was buried and he was raised from the dead. God is pleased and delighted to take the message that a holy God has saved sinful man through the work of Christ on the cross. And God takes that message and applies it with power to hearts. Eyes that are blinded are open, hardened hearts are softened. So he's unashamed because of the power that is being expressed in the gospel. That's encouraging for parents, right? It ought to be encouraging to you fathers. You say, well, how do you do family devotion? Well, read the Word of God and just communicate the gospel to your children. It's God's power. So, you know, sometimes people ask, right? They're like, well, what does your church have for children? The gospel. What do they have for married people? The gospel. What about divorced people? The gospel. What about the elderly? The gospel, blah, blah. You see what I'm saying? The gospel's the power of God for salvation. Paul recognized that. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, you've got to understand how foolish this message of the gospel was in the first century. That salvation was accomplished by Jesus dying on a cross. Your God died on a cross. That was foolishness to the world. It still is. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To those that are perishing, those that are lost, it's foolish, it's moronic, it's crazy, it's absurd. I don't have the time for that. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Here I think the emphasis is upon, you know, sanctification. God is sanctifying us. He's saving His people through this message of the cross. He's destroying, he would go on to write, the wisdom of the wise through the message of the cross. And then he goes on down to verses 23 and 24. Well, 22, "For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom." All right, they're wanting to be wooed and wowed by signs and by wisdom. The culture is clamoring for these things. Paul, if you're going to reach the culture, you've got to change and adapt. "But we preach Christ crucified." No, we're going to preach the message of the cross. "Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Proclaim the gospel, believing that the Holy Spirit delights in exalting the Son and bringing sinners into life and maturing saints more and more into the image of Christ." That's the reason Paul is unashamed of the gospel. Think about in 1 Thessalonians. Paul writes to them about his experience when he first came to them. He says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved," in verse 4, "your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only." It came in word. You've got to share the word, communicate the word for the gospel to go forth, okay? It's not, I want to be polite and open the door for somebody so that they'll be converted. Opening the door is polite, it's a good thing, but it's going to convert no one, okay? So you can't use that as an escape. You can't get out of it that easy. Well, I'm just going to smile and be kind. Of course you are. You're a Christian. You're not a pagan. Well, even pagans do that sometimes. No, the gospel came in word, but it was not the mere word. It was the word joined with the Holy Spirit. So the gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. So this gospel came in power. God's omnipotence was on display in the gospel. There's no other explanation. You today, if you're a believer in Christ, you are a testimony of what the Bible is saying. Because there was a time when you either hated the gospel and you expressed that with hostility, or you hated the gospel and you expressed that by indifference. Either way, you had a disdain for the gospel. What happened? I begin to recognize my sin. I begin to recognize that the only hope for me is in Jesus Christ. I begin to cherish Jesus. Jesus was wonderful, glorious. I wanted to follow Him. The truth by the Holy Spirit had been applied effectively to your heart so that you became a follower of the Lord, a follower with the people of God. So why is Paul ready to preach the gospel? He says, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul, why are you unashamed of the gospel? Because the gospel is God's power unto salvation. So the third question from our text would be, why is the gospel God's power unto salvation? And he tells us, "For, because therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." It is the revelation of righteousness, the revelation of God's righteousness. Now, this term, righteousness of God, in the Bible, it can refer to God's righteous character, his, his nature, who he is, and he is a righteous God. But I think here, primarily, Paul is speaking of God's saving activity in revealing the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. The reason the gospel is powerful is because this is the way that God imputes righteousness by faith to souls whereby they are justified, and joined to that, following along with it, flowing out of it, would be a transformation of life, sanctification. And it's powerful. The gospel is powerful because the gospel is the only way that God reveals His righteousness. How a holy God, how His wrath is appeased and sinners are forgiven and clothed in a righteousness whereby they are justified. That's the reason it's powerful. It's not powerful because it's a message of how you can have a better life now. It's not. That it's so much more than that. Of course you're going to have a better life if you believe in Jesus. I didn't say an easier life. It's going to be a better life. It's going to be a joyful life. It's going to be an abundant life. But the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The gospel reveals how sinners are made right with God. How you are in a right relationship with God. I'm so glad you stayed over this afternoon. I really am. There's nothing more encouraging than knowing how we have a right relationship with God. Because there's nothing more terrifying than to not have a right relationship with God. Yeah. To be under condemnation. That's terrifying. Yeah. But the gospel reveals how we are made right with God. How you can stand before God holy and without blame. There's no greater pursuit than that. There's no greater knowledge that you could attain than this righteousness of God. You know, sometimes I speak to college students and I say, I know you're busy. You're at college. You're busy. You're taking classes. You're having to study. But there's nothing more important than studying what God says about Himself. Now, that doesn't mean that you just close the book and say, well, I don't have to study. You kids, you can't do that. You may be in homeschooled. It's important to be in the Word of God. Greatest pursuit you can have. But that doesn't mean, well, the preacher said, I don't have to do homework. Or I don't have to get up and begin working, my school. So it's important. But so many times people are pursuing so many things to the neglect of the one thing that is essential. The righteousness of God. Now, are we righteous this afternoon? Kind of a yes, no question, right? You better hope you're righteous. But how are you made righteous? You're made righteous, correct, by doing good deeds. That's how God accepts us, right? Isn't that what Brother Mike preaches? I hope not. I know he doesn't. You're not made right with God because, you've done all the right things. You've checked all the right boxes. That's not how you're brought into a right relationship with God. You're brought into a right relationship with God because by faith you are relying and trusting in Christ's perfect life, His sacrificial death and resurrection on your behalf. And when we place our faith in Christ, by faith I'm speaking of a trust, a reliance, a commitment, that God is going to save our souls through Christ. When we trust in Him in that manner, we're justified. We're declared righteous. The London Confession speaks of accepting, receiving, and resting on Christ alone for salvation. That's the righteousness that we're trusting in. Think about the perfect life of Jesus. What does a perfect life look like? It looks like loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And every one of us in this room has failed. Failed. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In fact, Jesus has done us such a great favor by giving us the parable, I think it's in Luke chapter 18, about the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee went to the church. He went to the temple. He prayed. He said, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I pray, I fast, I tithe, I do all of these things that you command, and I'm not like this tax collector over here, this no good, sorry, sinful tax collector. And the tax collector, he's smiting his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which one of these two went home saved? Now, if you're thinking, uh-oh, I was trusting in my own righteousness, but I sound like the Pharisee, and it doesn't seem like Jesus is portraying the Pharisee in such a positive light. You're right. It's a catch-22. Yeah, the one that was justified was the one that was smiting his breast, casting himself upon the mercy of God. He was the one that was made to have a right relationship with God, not the one that was trusting in himself. So the self-righteous needs to repent of self-righteousness as much as the murderer and fornicator needs to repent of murder and fornication, because both will cause you to end up in eternal hell. That's startling, isn't it? It was to those in Jesus' day. And I still love that parable. I mean, I use it all the time. Because somebody that's bragging about their righteousness, uh-oh, I'm like the Pharisee. Well, you're in trouble, Pharisee. It's the one that recognized their sinfulness and looked to God for deliverance that was justified, that was declared righteous. This righteousness of God that's spoken of in a couple of places. I'm about to close this afternoon. This is so good, though, isn't it? You don't want me to stop. I know you don't. Philippians 3, you know, this is where Paul had to come. He was bragging about his credentials. His credentials, keeping the law, serving God, gave him status in the eyes of his peers. But he came to the place that he recognized it was but dung. I mean, I counted loss. That's what it means. Very graphic. What things were gained to me, Philippians 3:7, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency. I love the way this is expressed. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The preeminence of Christ. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law. My righteousness before God being in a right relationship, it's not because of my own righteousness. It's not because I've kept the law. I haven't checked all the boxes and earned His favor. It's not because I was brought up at church. It's not because I, you know, had a Christian education. Again, all of these things are vital. They're good. God uses them as the means of grace to encourage us, but they will not earn you a place in heaven. And children, you have to come to the place where you own faith as your own. It has to be your own faith in Christ. Your mom and dad's faith will not give you a right standing before God on judgment day. You have to come to the place where you trust in Christ personally as your only hope of salvation. It's not by our effort, what we've accomplished. It's all of grace. Again, this message of the gospel leaves no room for human boasting. That's the reason it's despised. Okay, well, Jesus did about 75% and I did 25%, right? No. It's 100% what Christ did. Amen. We have not contributed anything to earn His favor. That's the reason God saves through faith, because faith doesn't give. Faith is simply receiving. I'm not trying to contribute. I can't contribute anything. I'm just embracing by faith and saying Christ is everything. Paul said that this righteousness that I have is not because of my law keeping. It's not because of what I have done. It's because of Christ. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's by trusting in Christ. This is the reason God's or the gospel is God's power into salvation because it reveals the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness whereby we are justified. All right, so let me close. Let me close with a couple of application points. First of you, to those of you that here, if you're trusting in your own righteousness, the Bible, God is calling upon you to trust in the merits of Christ. Okay? So in Romans chapter 10, Paul said that there are Jews, they have this zeal of God, a zeal toward God, but it's not according to knowledge. Romans 10:3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, that believes. Don't try to establish your own righteousness. That's building upon sand that's going to fall away on the day of judgment. It's the righteousness of Christ. God is pleased with His Son. And when we are in Christ, He's pleased with us. Think about that. Holy and without blame before God in love. No blame. Nothing to charge you with. You're justified. See, in order to live with God in eternity, you have to be as righteous as Jesus is. You have to love God every second of every day, every moment of your life with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I can't do it. Of course you can't. Christ did it for you. That's the imputation of His righteousness, His positive righteousness, how He kept the law perfectly and died on the cross in our place so that our sins might be forgiven, the debt might be canceled. The debt is canceled, and a perfect righteousness has been given. So, trust in Christ. Trust in Christ. Not in your Christian heritage, not in your parents' or your grandparents' faith. It's Christ. Trust in Christ. Isn't that beautiful today? To think about, I've got this incredible debt that I cannot pay. I came here this afternoon. I came here today with a debt that I cannot pay. And God revealed His righteousness to me by the power of the gospel. And I'm clean. I'm free. I'm righteous. I'm holy. I'm forgiven. It's an amazing message. Amen. So, in that light, not only if you're here and you haven't trusted in Christ, trust in Him, but go forth. You know, evangelism is not this you know, deep, this incredibly mysterious, difficult, procedure that I've got to understand. You know, how many steps do I have to go through to become effective? I mean, I'm a real simpleton. I just know the gospel. Throw it out there. Let God take care of His work of opening up hearts. All right, but also, I want you, again, in closing, to think about this gospel that we need as saints. See, the gospel is so beautiful that a child can understand the basic facts of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit can apply it to their conversion. But it's so grand and glorious, we'll spend eternity searching and growing in our knowledge of the gospel without ever exhausting all there is to know. Because Christ is infinite. I mean, can't you imagine? I'm going to use it in terms of years, okay? So you've been in heaven for 25 million years. And you walk away on the 25th million first day or whatever, okay? And you're going, whoa, that blew my mind. That was awesome. I just found out more about Christ than I ever knew. And think, that'll continue through infinity. Wow. We shouldn't be ashamed of this message. And certainly this is the foundation, this is the motivation that God uses to further make us more and more like Christ. What do I do when my heart is cold? I think about the gospel. Think about what God has done for me, this poor sinner, how God has saved me. Think about how illustrious Christ is. That'll warm your heart and your affections. Have you ever gone through a real cold, dry spell? By faith, believe that God will meet you in His Word. Begin to study Christ. Think about Christ. Think about this glorious gospel. It's called the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The glorious gospel of this God that is in and of Himself blessed, happy, sovereign, content, and satisfied. And this gospel is glorious because it reveals this blessed God and what this blessed God has done for poor, sinful, hell-deserving sinners. So I used to have this crazy attitude. I don't know where it came from, this mindset. Well, you know, hear me out, okay, before you reject what I'm saying. I used to have this idea of, okay, yeah, you know, don't preach the gospel to me. Preach to me ways that I can, things that I can use for my practical life. Yeah, preach to me things I need for a godly practical life, but let that flow out of the gospel. Let that flow out of the message of Christ. Let that be the thrust, the center, what moves us. Think about that. Paul said, I want to come to you. I want to come to you that are at Rome. And the reason I want to come to you is because I want to communicate this gospel that has been entrusted to me. This gospel that gives us hope when we're despairing. This gospel that gives us boldness when we're afraid. This gospel that motivates sanctification in our life when we are stagnant. And that's the beauty of the Word of God, right? When your pastors are preaching through the Bible, you know, you can't get away from the gospel. You can't. It's just, you know, have you ever noticed? I know you have. Like, the opening epistles, they're all doctrine. But it doesn't go doctrine, practice. It goes doctrine, gospel in practice, or doctrine, doctrine in practice, because Paul keeps referring back to what God has done for us in Christ. So that was probably more like a shotgun blast just going everywhere, but I hope you got the gist of what I was trying to say. If you didn't, let me repeat it. The gospel is the saving power of God in which the righteousness of God is revealed. So let's pray. Father, I thank you.